In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I say the name Simon Peter, what comes to mind? Positive things? A disciple, one of the 12 apostles, first sent out with a partner in the 12 and then in the 72, someone who was an early Christian evangelist who was allowed by the Holy Spirit to be inspired to write letters that are recorded as part of the Scriptures. And one of the earliest, most devout and staunch confessors and supporters of Jesus as both God come to the world in human flesh and the Messiah that was long awaited. But there's also negatives, certainly. Quick trigger. Kind of pompous at times. Plenty of times he spoke before he thought. Got him into a lot of interesting situations. Could be kind of cowardly at times. Even when confronted by a teenage girl on the night of Jesus' arrest, denying that he had ever even known who Jesus was. We could go on, couldn't we? And we could put things on both sides of the ledger, couldn't we? But it's interesting to me that as you say the name Simon Peter and you think about the historical figure presented in the Scriptures, it's very rare for anybody to add to that list a man who walked on water. That's a little surprising to me because it happened. Look in the Scriptures, just about any translation, and you'll find this section with a heading, Jesus walks on water. Nowhere does it say Jesus and Peter walked on water. Why is that? Well, before we go down that path too far together, let's take a look back at this portion of our gospel lesson. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Peter walked on water. Maybe we don't focus it on as much because of the words that Jesus first says to him there. You have little faith. But Peter walked on water. Try that sometime. How big is your faith? If we're going to measure faith according to what's actually accomplished by that faith, when it's focused on Jesus, Jesus calls it little faith. You and I see it as a little bit bigger than little, don't we? If we really start to contemplate what was going on here. The disciples are terrified. No one's ever seen somebody walking on water before, so what is their assumption? Well, this isn't a normal human undertaking. It must be some kind of ghost, some kind of spirit, some kind of apparition, something that they've never experienced before. All they know is, since I don't know what it is, I'm going to be afraid of whatever it is. And so Jesus wants to make sure they know it's just him, the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, defying all the rules and laws of physics and nature and walking on water. It's I, don't be afraid. And then occurs one of those moments that if we just glide past it, We don't think about it too hard, but it really should have us stopping and going, wait a minute, what did Peter do? Wait, how would you react to Jesus telling you to calm down, don't be afraid, it's just me walking on the water? Would the first thought in your head be, I'm going to ask Jesus to walk on water too? We should stop for a second and go, what did he just ask? But then realize, we don't have much time to think about it because Jesus immediately says, come on out, Peter, and Peter gets right out of the boat and goes. How far does he walk on the water? We really have no idea. But the way it's described to us, it appears that Peter is far closer to Jesus than he is to the boat by the time he starts to be troubled by the winds and the waves and distracted from looking at Jesus and begins immediately to sink. Again, I'd ask you, from your perspective of day-to-day life and the promises that God has spoken to you that you trust as a Christian, the things that God has told you in His Word you can count on and you can believe about Him and about you and about the future that you have together in eternity. Does that allow you to have moments where you head to the nearest lake to prove your faith by walking across the water? Jesus says you have little faith, and that absolutely should challenge us to think it through for a moment. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. Peter got concerned about things that should have concerned him all along, but didn't concern him in that moment when he sees, almost with an adolescent reaction, how cool is it that somebody's walking on the water? This is outrageous. I want to do it too. Can I, Jesus? Come on out, Peter. And he goes. That's faith. And you and I, as Christians, tend to like to think of ourselves as walking in faith and maybe even doing big things as a result of our faith, our hopes, our trust that God is going to make things go well. But what does it take? What does it take to distract us and worry us and concern us to the point where the focus is no longer on the promises or the one who has made the promises or beckoned us to come out of the boat, and suddenly all the other issues that are swirling around us, so that we just see in our moment, really should say in our moments, plural, because they happen so very often, that extremely razor-thin line between faith and doubt. It happened so fast. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. As long as his eyes were locked on Jesus, as long as he was walking towards Jesus and everything is about Jesus, Peter's doing fine. Peter's doing well. Maybe some of the other disciples in the boat are starting to think, I think we should all try this. Let's all get out and walk on water. But if that thought was there, it was only fleeting because there were still a lot of waves. There was still a lot of wind. It was still a dangerous, crazy kind of situation, and things were happening so fast that it felt like nothing was under control, other than the fact that Peter asked Jesus if he could walk on water. Jesus said yes, and now it's happening. The promises of God regarding our forgiveness and our salvation. The promises of God regarding Jesus being the firstborn from the grave, such as we heard in the Romans verses this morning, how everything that happens is for the good of those who love Him, no matter what it might be, for His eternal purposes, for His locking in their faith and the results of their faith. You hear Paul say, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else, including winds and waves, and all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter knew that promise. It shouldn't surprise us that Peter reacted the way he did. You and I might look at Peter's faith and say, that's crazy faith. That's just blind faith. To actually get out of the boat and start walking towards Jesus, that's like superhuman, just in the believing of it all. But don't fool yourself for a moment. It wasn't blind faith at all. Peter knew exactly who Jesus was. Peter knew exactly what Jesus could do. He experienced it. He lived it. He ate it and he drank it. Everywhere Jesus went, every word that Jesus spoke, everything that Jesus did, had him convinced that Jesus was God in human flesh and the Savior of the world. And so if Jesus can walk on water, why can't I? Was something of a natural thought in Peter's mind. Have you been there? Have you been up against something that everyone else looking at you and thinking about your situation would say, what you're about to do is crazy? But you're thinking, I've got promises from the Creator of the universe. I've got promises from the one who has lived and died and risen to pay for every one of my sins. I've got a safety net that's eternal. So even in this moment, if I fail big, it's not any different than Peter not being worried about failing big, and he wasn't worried about that more often than just this moment on this day. That's one of the things you got to love about Peter. He thought it, he did it. He thought it, he said it. And he wasn't at all bashful about failing big because he was a man of big faith. And yet, in the bigger picture, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Probably in one of the most amazing stretches of human ability that anybody has ever tried to pull off. Peter walked on water until he didn't. He walked on water because he trusted Jesus. He focused on Jesus. He stayed with Jesus and what Jesus was offering to him. And everything was going well as long as it was about Jesus. And as soon as it was about Peter, and about the things that Peter was experiencing, feeling, what was all swirling around him as uncertainty and as opposition to the clarity and the focus that he had on Jesus, it was immediately gone. And it proved that the faith that he and others might have thought of as pretty outstanding faith in comparison to any other human being was, again, to Jesus, the example of that little mustard seed that he used as one of his illustrations, or the casting of seed, that idea of it's there. You have faith, Peter. Look at even what the tiniest little bit of faith can do. With a little faith, Peter could walk on water. And Jesus says, with even just a little faith, you can tell mountains to jump into the ocean. But he also talks about how that seed, that tiny little seed of faith, can grow into something in a life that is so large and prolific that the birds can build nests in its branches. So this is an opportunity for you and I to think about faith and about doubt. And to adjust our thinking appropriately as our journey continues through this life to that moment we see God face to face, either through our death or the moment when the whole world is judged. We want more faith. We want stronger faith. We want big faith. We want to overcome doubt. We want to believe all the promises of God. But as long as it's about us and what we want, we're only ever going to know how very thin that razor line is between faith and doubt, because we'll keep tripping over into the category of doubt over and over and over again. And that's the reality of our existence. That sinful nature inside each one of us wants to make it about us, wants it to be about how we compare to the others around us. As we know, Peter and the other disciples had issues with. Do you suppose any time after this, when they were debating who was the greatest among them, Peter could always pull out his big wild card? Well, how many of you actually ever walked on water? And they could all say, for how long? You know, I mean, everything's comparable, right? No matter how competitive we might wind up being in life. We're all wise and faithful in moments, and then we're all doubtful and unfaithful in the next, because our focus is no longer on Jesus, on His promises, on everything He can and says He will do for us and through us, in us and with us. He tells us every which way you possibly can that yes, at any given moment, you can do anything you're prompted to do in reaction to my promises to you, that I will be with you, that I will be in you, that I will be for you, that I will take your place upon the cross to pay for every last one of your sins. As I've lived the perfect life prior to that moment of death, as your substitute, making it possible for you to be righteous with God, approved to live with Him forever. And if I'm going to do that for you, remember the Romans verses? How will I not also, along with all of that, give you everything else that you need? So that you understand without any doubt that there isn't anything about your relationship with God that's ever going to separate you from the love of God, that is ever God's fault, that's ever about God failing, that's ever about God not keeping His promises, that's ever about God not being worthy of our trust. That every moment we find ourselves on the flip side of that razor-thin line of doubt, we've got to admit, it's always about us. It's always about this insane world that we live in that you really can't predict from moment to moment what's going to happen, to whom it's going to happen, for whatever reason it's going to happen. And it's so very often not what we expected and not necessarily good. And yet up against all of that, we in balance, we have the promises of God that never fail. So what is it all about? It's about keeping your eyes up. It's about keeping your focus on Jesus. He's not nearly as far off in the distance as you think He is. And every day that you open His Word and you listen to His voice and you hear Him invite you to do things that are faithful and beneficial and blessed and following His will, He gets closer and closer with that outstretched hand ready to grab you when you fail so that He can lift you up to try again. He doesn't want you to stop demonstrating your faith and your trust and responding to His love with your praise to His glory in living your life according to His will. He wants you to do just the opposite, to see your failures as your own and your victories as His. How would Peter see this for the rest of his life? Would he see this as a moment of victory or as a moment of failure? I can strongly urge you to see the writings at the end of Peter's life as evidence of his arrival at the point of maturity where he had to say, wow, that was a cool moment, but that was all about Jesus, that wasn't about me. And then shake his head one more time about how it proved to him just how little his faith really was. But then also remind him that Jesus says even little faith is saving faith, and even little faith can do big things and can grow into bigger faith that does even bigger things. when it's focused on Jesus. So the better you know his promises, the better you can focus on him. The more often you receive his word from others, from your own eyes, reading it, hearing it, singing it together in worship, receiving the word in tangible ways, in bath and meal, every way that Jesus gives you the ability to grow in your understanding of him and your trust of his promises so that you can be locked on to him as the one guiding you and drawing you closer to him with every step of your walk, every moment of your days on this earth. You'll always be able to see that thin line between your doubt and trusting his promises. And when your focus is always on Jesus, you'll find great joy and fulfillment that you're on the right side of that line. And it's all about who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he's continually making out of you day by day, every step of the journey. It's important to know how thin that line is, so that the Holy Spirit can use us to walk our lives on the side of faith and trust, pulling us back from our moments of sin and doubt to live for God in ways that touch the lives of others and demonstrate a faith and trust of God that is winsome and appealing, interesting and desirous to those who don't know what it is, so that the more certain we become of where that line is, the better we become at showing others. Amen. Please stand. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.